Springfield, Missouri. The Springfield City Council voted and passed a citywide masking ordinance on Monday, July 13th, 2020. Newsflash, right? I'm pretty sure I already covered that. Springfield City Council voted 8-1 with Councilwoman Ferguson recusing herself in favor of an ordinance requiring the wearing of masks while in public. And like, okay, here he goes. He's going to get real political on us all of a sudden. Right? No. But as we think about that, there, if you watched any of it on the live stream feed for the city council, masking is a contentious subject, right? Just as coronavirus in general. If you talk to anybody, someone has an opinion about the coronavirus. Either it's a big deal, it's not a big deal, maybe it's in the middle, it's really scary, it's not scary at all, blah, 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 blah. And you can't almost have a conversation without it coming up as a topic, right? You can't look at your Facebook feed, you can't look at the news, you can't look at anything. I mean, the world is just obsessed right now with the coronavirus, and controversy is right along there with it. And I've got my own opinions about it, and you guys don't care about my opinions about it, so I'm not even going to express them to you. But the one thing about controversy that I've found is controversy always clouds the truth. You know, facts and truth can be very inconvenient at times to our position. You know, and especially with the coronavirus and talking about masks. There's facts about masks and what they do and what they don't do. And there's also facts about the coronavirus. And sometimes those facts support our opinions, and sometimes they don't support our opinions. And sometimes they support wearing masks, and some certain things about it don't support us wearing masks. But regardless of that, truth is there. And truth exists. And that's the one thing we always got to remember on any topic. We need to stick with the truth, whether it supports our position or not. As Bible believers, we have the truth, and we should always be grounded in whatever we do, should ground and find itself within the truth. And even Pilate, he understood that truth, while very simple, could also be very complicated. And in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate says this. He says, "Pilate therefore said unto him," speaking to Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." So Pilate understood that truth, that can be a very sticky topic. I love these quotes from Will Rogers, and many topics, unfortunately, today begin to fall into the realm of media, politics. Anything can be politicized, that we found. Even a disease can now be politicized. Your sexual orientation, your race, religion, almost any topic now is politicized. And Will Rogers said this about the truth: the truth can hurt you worse in an election than about anything that could happen to you. And that's very much the truth. And he says this also: if you ever injected truth into politics, and I'll add the media as well, then you have no politics or media. But with that thought in mind, as we think about this idea of truth, let's stand. We're going to look at truth on trial tonight, and it's in Acts chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. This is the continuation. This is just following the issue of the widows whose food was being neglected, their daily ministration to them. And seven men were called to help take care of this, one of whom was Stephen. But beginning in verse 7, which is where we concluded last time, it says this: "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." And so this is just a little synopsis of what is happening. It's related some to the calling of these seven men and the work that they were doing within the Jerusalem church, and then the work that the apostles were in turn to doing as well. And then it continues right on. And one of the men who we found introduced in verses 1 through 7 now comes back up, and it says this in verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place," speaking of the temple, "and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for the simple truths that we find there. Lord, thank you that your word, as long ago as it was written, is yet timeless today. It is truth for us. It is applicable to our lives. And God, I pray that you would help each one of us to take your word and receive it and apply it to your life as the Holy Spirit deals with each one of us. Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior yet, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts about that need. If there's anyone here that just has a need, whether they need to walk closer with you or is dealing with an issue in their life, Lord, I pray that you would just meet each need as the Holy Spirit deals and convicts. Just bless now the preaching of your word, and I pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified, and we ask all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look back up at verse 8 for just a second. And it says this, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." And if you skip back to the little middle part of verse 5, it says this, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." That's all we know about Stephen so far. I mean, we're going to hear a little bit more here in just a little bit. Those aren't a lot of words. But man, if you could have that written on your tombstone, what words for an epitaph? Or what words that could be used to describe you? And if you think about going to someone's funeral and they say a lot of different things about people, man, if they could just not say anything else, but they could just say that and say, "Thank you all for coming," man, sign me up for that funeral. I'm sure a lot of people else would like to sign up for my funeral. If that's how short it was, they could just get in and get out too. But what an incredible testimony. I mean, it doesn't say a lot there, but yet it says so much about who Stephen was and what he was about. His testimony stood for itself. And can you imagine just with me for just a second, if every single member of Berean Baptist Church had that type of testimony? Man, those people who are Berean Baptist Church are full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And power is just on their life. I'm sorry, Springfield would not look the same. I dare say that Missouri and the whole entire area surrounding Missouri would not look the same as it does today if we got a hold of this concept. And believers that had the faith and the power and grace of the Holy Ghost on their lives like Stephen had was there, it would change. It would change Missouri. It would change Springfield. It would change our church. And I dare say even would change America. And obviously we understand that we are to look to Jesus Christ as our example. He is our ultimate example. He was here and he came not only to save us from our sins, but he is also our example, as once we trust Christ, of an example of how we're supposed to follow the Lord in obedience to our Heavenly Father. But when I see people like Stephen, who are just simple flesh like you and I, those, and people like Daniel or Joseph that have testimonies that are just impeccable testimonies. I mean, we have other people that we can relate to. You think of people like David or Saul or other people that, you know, have some good characteristics about them, but boy, you can find some bad things about them as well. But when you see people that there's nothing bad that the Bible records about them, it gives me hope. It gives me hope that someone who is also sinful flesh, just like Stephen isn't someone who's sitting up on a pedestal somewhere, that there wasn't something just special and magical about him and his ministry. No, what set him apart is the things we're going to look at this evening. But he was just somebody just like us. And God of Stephen and the God in the first century is just the exact same God that we serve today. And there is nothing, absolutely all, that prevents us from having the same power, the same filling of the Holy Spirit, the same faith as Stephen did. And let's don't ever set the people that we read about up on some sort of pedestal. We have that same capacity today. And now we talk about him and the wonders and miracles. These wonders, that word, when it's used in the Old Testament, you know when it pretty much exclusively shows up? It's talking about the plagues in Egypt, the signs that Moses did when he was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. That's the type of level, if we're talking about miracles and wonders for a second, that same word is used in the Old Testament almost exclusively to talk about, you know, the water turning to blood, plagues of frogs, darkness across the entire land, even when it's broad daylight and you can't even see. You know, the death angel coming and taking all the firstborn, that type of level. And we don't know what the miracles are, but I think it's safe to say this, that more was taking place through the ministry of Stephen than a man being cured of a headache or a bad case of the hiccups being cured. No, these were real, legit, real miracles that was taking place. God was authenticating his ministry. Great things were happening through the ministry of Stephen. And it was obvious God's hand was upon his ministry. And you know, although this block of verses does not specifically say he was full of the Holy Ghost, we understand by looking at verse 5 that he's full of the Holy Ghost, but also it shows up just in his ministry and what's taking place. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit is upon his life. And you know, power upon a ministry does not come this way. It doesn't come with hype. It doesn't come with gimmicks. It doesn't come with a big crowd or smoke or lasers or mood light or screaming amen or dancing in the pews or raising your hands up in the air or whatever you want to say. That is not where power come from. In a ministry, power comes through faith and the Holy Ghost presence upon a person's life, plain and simple. Where is that power of the Holy Ghost on ministries today? Where is it? I believe it exists. But unfortunately, as a 43-year-old person, I just haven't seen it that many times, folks. And we need to see it. We need to see God's power in ministries today. I need to see it, but my children need to see it as well. We need God's power. And unfortunately, I haven't just seen it too many times, but we need the power of God in ministries. We need the power of God on individuals' lives. We need God in such a great way. Our country needs it. Our pastor was talking about it already. The things that are taking place in our country, we see it. We understand that our time is not very long on this earth. It's obvious. Things are winding down, and God is not less capable. So if it's not God, that's the problem in this. As we were talking about equations last week, I almost asked again this evening who liked math, but I didn't want to freak anybody out again. But if people over there, if it's God's not the problem, then when you solve for the equation, guess what? It's us. It's you. It's me. It's every single Bible-believing church that if there's a problem with missing God's power, then it falls to us as the issue. But what made Stephen different? I mean, we can all bemoan and cry and say, talk about how things just weren't like they used to, and woe is me, and things will never be as good, and all those kinds of things. I'm not interested in that whatsoever. That does us absolutely zero good. And I did get a little bit emotional about it, mind you, but at the same time, that getting emotional and sad and upset just doesn't help us at all. That doesn't save one single soul. It doesn't change one thing whatsoever. But we, there are some elements that we see in Stephen that gives us hope, and that these are things that are accessible to us as well. And the first one is this: he was full of faith. And in that definition, what that word means when it talks about faith, what kind of faith is it? It's specifically in this context, it's referring to Christ. And it's a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. That is something that Stephen knew 100%. He understood who the Messiah was. Unfortunately, Jews today, if you talk to them and they even have anything to do with God or the Bible or the Torah or attend synagogue or anything like that, they'll tell you, man, we've seen a lot of different messiahs and none of them are it. And that Jesus guy, now he was a great person. We're not going to argue with you about Jesus whatsoever, that he was a good person, but he wasn't the Messiah we were looking for. And I've had people tell me that straight phrase, exactly that quote. But Stephen knew who the Messiah was. He had faith in Jesus Christ, and he knew what he believed, and he understood why he believed it. Amen. Do we have that today? But we need to understand what we believe, and we need to know with a certainty that Jesus Christ is the one that saved our soul. He is the one that we're putting our faith and trust in, and we need to be able to clearly communicate that faith to other people. And if somebody asks us, you know, I think about this story. It happened to me a long time ago, and I was just smiling and looking happy at work. This is while I was working up in Columbia. And somebody, she's like, Ben, I look at you, and what's your problem? You're just like happy and all this kind of stuff. And I said, and you know what I should have said? You know, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and he saved my soul. I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm just happy about it. And that's the fact of the matter. But I said something dumb, I'm sure, like, oh, I don't know, I guess I've just got a happy disposition or something like that. But what a blown opportunity. And how many times do we blow those opportunities just on a day-by-day basis, just forgetting to acknowledge, or actually many times we don't forget. Because I knew what I should have said in that. It's not like, oh, I just forgot I was saved for a minute. No, it wasn't that at all. It's just uncomfortable sometimes. That flesh doesn't like to testify about Jesus Christ. We understand socially that it's not acceptable to talk about God and loving God and having a relationship and being a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Our society doesn't accept and like that. We're gonna get to that in a minute. But we need to share with other people our faith. And if we're full of faith, we'll do precisely that. And just because of the coronavirus, and just because it's not socially acceptable to get out and not doors, does not change our responsibility one iota to the gospel. Our responsibility to the gospel hasn't changed. And I dare say it's even more essential right now that we're communicating the truth of Jesus Christ and the fact that souls need to be saved and telling other people about it and not going into ourselves and hiding and saying less or being worried about the coronavirus and talking about that. Why don't we take it as an opportunity to share Jesus Christ and something that can truly change it, their life and make a difference in their life? And those are the things we need to be talking about. Secondly, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and so much so that it showed up on his face. I have been privileged to see some people. You just met some people before. It's like, man, you know that person's saved. You don't even have to get their testimony. Or if they do have a testimony, there's just some people that are different. Some people that's got salvation just a little bit more or got a little bit more of the Holy Ghost than somebody else. Those people are a blessing to be around. When it shows up on their face, that type of Holy Spirit presence upon their life, even the unbelieving Sanhedrin, now we're saved, and we see that sometimes in people, but even the unbelieving Sanhedrin council, they're like, you know what that guy looks like? He looks like an angel. There's just something about him. There's something about him. That is the Holy Spirit's presence upon his life. And we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. But there's tons that can be said about that, but that's not really the exact point. But it is one of the things and the elements that was absolutely evident in his life. And then third, we find that Stephen was full of power. And do we exhibit God's power in our life? What do you mean by that? You know, you walking around knocking people on the head and healing people of the coronavirus or this and that? And, no. Those sign gifts were temporary things to authenticate the ministry of the apostles, is also to authenticate Stephen's ministry and God's power upon his life. We have the entire Word of God that self-authenticates itself, and we have that today, so we don't need anything else to authenticate our message. God's Word does that already for itself. But what type of power am I talking about? I know personally, at many times I feel anemic. Like I don't have God's power on my life. I know I need it. I know 100%, and 100% of the time, whether I'm preaching God's word, or being a husband, or being a child, or doing whatever I'm supposed to do. I mean, raising children. I can't be a child anymore. I am my mother's child, but raising children, we need God's power on our life every single minute of every single day. We don't just need it when we show up for church. But we don't have power to do great things for God. And sometimes it takes literally all the power of God we can summon just to show up on Wednesday night. Or, hello, show up when preacher isn't even here. Wow. It's like somebody got the memo out about that. It looked a little different the last few weeks. I don't know. I mean, I was here, but it looked a little bit different in here, those who were here, weren't we? But not only that, sometimes it takes all the power we can summon, and sometimes we can't even summon this much power to get up in the morning and spend time with God, reading our Bible, praying, not to mention, I'm not talking about doing great things, going across the world to go share the gospel in a mud hut somewhere. But we need God's power, and we need to beg for God's power in our lives. If we are going to accomplish anything for Him, we need Him, and we need His power. And then the fourth thing we find in Stephen's ministry is great wonders and miracles. And those signs and wonders have ceased. Miracles do take place. Every time a sinner is saved, amen, that is the miracle. That is the most incredible miracle that can ever take place. When somebody that has lost sinner that's on their way to hell is delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that is an amazing miracle that happened in my life. And if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what an incredible miracle you have experienced as well. And what a story we have to tell if we have experienced a miracle of our soul being saved. That is an incredible miracle. And if you said, I've never experienced a miracle like that in my life, well, friend, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can experience a miracle. You can have your soul saved from the pits of hell and have your destination changed from an eternity in the lake of fire to eternity and a home in heaven with Christ forever. That is a wonderful miracle that can happen this very night if you will only trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that opportunity and that miracle is available and accessible to you. You know, we have people going out and selling all kinds of miracles and all kinds of this and all kinds of that. No, the kind of miracles we need taking place in churches across America today are in our souls being saved. That's the type of miracles we need to see. And although we don't know a lot about Stephen from these verses, there is much we can learn from him. And as we've seen the pattern in Acts already, as God begins to work and as God is doing great things, the forces of Satan are also very busy and alive and well and at work. Let's notice in verses 9 through 14, we've already read, just for the sake of time, we won't go into all the details of it, but I'll give you a quick recap. Stephen's ministry was very much noticed by this synagogue, the synagogue of the Libertines. And these Libertines were freed Jewish slaves, but there was also Jews from all these other regions that we talked about that are mentioned in verse 9. And so these people were Hellenistic Jews. So these were Jews that were from Grecian areas that had come back to Jerusalem. Some had come, and just like some had come for the day of Pentecost, other Jews were convinced and were stirred up about their Jewish heritage. I mean, just like even we're seeing today, they were stirred up even then to come to their homeland, to be where the temple was. And these people were very zealous of Judaism. And when they see this message of Stephen, they weren't happy about it at all. And it says in verse 10, in verse 9 it says, disputing with Stephen. So they were arguing, they were debating, they were challenging the testimony and witness of Stephen. But I love this in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Man, when you've got the truth on your side, when you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, and you're allowing him to work and speak, there wasn't anything that they could say against him. Now, this wasn't all just Stephen. This was also the Holy Spirit working, but they weren't able. There was nothing they could. You can't fight the truth, folks. And that's what's also interesting here. The message of Stephen was not opposed because of his Hellenistic Greek culture either. And some Jews could have taken issue with that because, oh, here's this Greek guy talking about this new doctrine and all these kinds of things. No, the people of his own culture were opposed to Stephen and his message. So this was all about his message of being a Christian and the message of Jesus Christ. That's exactly why the opposition was landing at him. And though there were just many people against this one man, they could not defeat the truth. I love it. But rather than defeat him, which they already realized that they couldn't do, they instead hired or induced men to make a false report against him. Boy, does that sound at all familiar to anyone about any topic you can think of today? No, let's don't talk about facts. Let's don't talk about details. Let's don't talk about anything. You know, we'll just generate our own truth, our own version of the story to help support whatever topic it is. And you can just go down the list. I mean, almost any contentious topic, there's a clear-cut answer.
Yes, sir.
Especially if you look at it according to God's word. But unfortunately, people don't want to hear that any longer, just like they didn't want to hear it in Stephen's day. And don't be surprised today when dealing with unbelievers that the truth doesn't matter. This article I found, it's entitled this, "The Future of Truth and Misinformation Online." You would think that's just ripped from the headlines yesterday, Brother Ben. You were just reading your Twitter feed and this came, popped up. No, this is actually for a 2017 article. So this is almost 3 years ago now that this article was being written. I mean, these people had no idea how much prognosticators they already were. But here's where it was at, even in 2016-2017 time frame. In the late 2016, Oxford Dictionary selected post-truth as the word of the year. Post-truth. Defining it as this: relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Wow. I mean, if we were talking about post-truth in 2017, I mean, we've just chucked that completely out. I don't even know where we're at today. It says this, it continues, "The 2016 Brexit vote in the United Kingdom and the tumultuous U.S. presidential election highlighted how the digital age has affected news and cultural narratives. New information platforms feed the ancient instinct people have to find information that syncs with their perspectives. A 2016 study that analyzed 376 million Facebook users' interactions with over 900 news outlets found that people tend to seek information that aligns with their views." Shocking, isn't it? But listen to this. It says this. This makes many vulnerable to accepting and acting on misinformation. I'll skip down here. It says, when the BBC Future Now interviewed a panel of 50 experts in early 2017 about the grand challenges, in quotes, we face in the 21st century, many named the breakdown of trusted information sources. The major new challenge in reporting news is the new shape of the truth, said Kevin Kelly, co-founder of Wired Magazine. Truth is no longer dictated by authorities, but is networked by peers. For every fact, there is a counterfact. That's interesting. And all these counterfacts and facts look identical online, which is confusing to most people. It's a fascinating article. There's a lot more that could be said about that. And even people talking about, they already know it's misinformation. They continue to post and spread it anyway, whether they know it's a truth or not. But what we find here is that truth is in short supply. But the incredible thing is, we have the truth right here. In a dearth of truth, we have the absolute truth from the Word of God that we need to be pointing people to. And not our opinion, not our facts and counterfacts. No, we need to share the truth of God with people. And those opposing Stephen did not care at all about the truth, but wanted to get across their agenda. They had their own agenda, and the facts didn't matter, and that's how they opposed him. And just to even show how misplaced their priorities were, and they say this, they heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, and against God, but God isn't even primary in the person that they're worried about. They're worried about him blaspheming Moses, and though God is brought up, he is secondary to their first concern. And it shows their priorities are totally out of whack. They're about protecting their position. They're protecting their own held beliefs and not concerned about what the truth is and the truth that they were debating against. Now, it's not exactly known what Stephen preached, but we do have what Jesus said that is very similar to what they were accusing Stephen of. And in John chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus said this. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In John chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll read just one more. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, Stephen found himself in the situation where the people that he was trying to convince and those that were opposing him were not interested in the truth or even hearing the truth. And though he gave them great answers that they couldn't refute, they still didn't want to hear it. He was teaching the exact same thing that God's sinless, perfect Son was teaching. We see how it happened with Jesus. Jesus said, don't be surprised when they come after you in the same way that they come after me. But we are coming to a point in our society where truth is no longer welcomed, unfortunately. And unfortunately, when they don't accept truth and they don't want to hear truth, the only option is to silence the truth. And when we get to a point in our society where truth becomes the problem and we claim to be adherence to the truth, we see what happens with Stephen here. He had to be silenced. So what did they do? They brought false accusers against him. They arrested him and brought him to the Sanhedrin. And they used false witnesses then in the trial to confirm the very same crimes that he did not commit. They say he blasphemed the temple and the law. They said that Stephen said that Jesus would destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses delivered to the Jews. And today, you can fill in the blanks of all the different truths. And we can take the Word of God and say that that abortion is murder. Or we can say that two men marrying each other is an abomination to God based on the Word of God. And now that becomes hate speech. And that becomes true. That becomes something altogether different. And saying that all lives matter, which who could argue with a simple basic statement as all lives matter? Yes, all lives matter. Becomes hate speech that also needs to be squelched. And that you can lose your job over, that you can lose your entire livelihood, that you can have your house or property burned and torched. And the list goes on and on and on. But just look at our headlines today, folks, and see where simple, factual things that are indisputable are now subject to change. And to stand on something very basic, like a man is a man, or a woman is a woman, or, I mean, just something as base and simple as that now becomes something that you could potentially be arrested for. I mean, we're just a hair's breadth away from that right now. And although Stephen was in the middle of great opposition, Stephen didn't fight. But he also didn't back down either. He could have got his swords out, and he could just say, all right, folks, let's just get it on. We'll see who wins. Now, he was obviously way outnumbered. He wouldn't have lasted very long. And sometimes our flesh, that's exactly what we want to do, isn't it? Man, I read some of this stuff, and it's like, okay, boys, let's just round them up. Let's go out, and we'll take care of some of this. A lot of these situations, we've all got a lot of great solutions for, don't we? I mean, we've got really creative, godly, well thought out, well researched solutions to resolve all of America's problems, right? But unfortunately, we either go to one of two extremes. We're like, we're just going to nuke everything. Or we go to the other extreme. And it's like, man, this is too contentious. I am going to zip my lip and just sit over here. They've got a word for it. The silent majority. And I agree with that. We have way too much majority. We have way too much majority in Berean Baptist Church. Let's forget about the rest of the nation for a minute. We can only help the people that are right in here that are way, way too silent. We don't want to be contentious. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to fight. But we cannot back down from the truth of God's Word. And standing upon the principles of God's Word, it is incumbent upon us to stand on these things. And the opposition saw Stephen, a man that they would eventually stone to death, with the face of an angel. F.F. Bruce writes of this scene. He says, "But while his accusers pressed their charge against him, Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin with face aglow, as one who stood consciously in the presence of God." You know, Stephen had the presence of God on his life. It showed up on his face. His opposition saw it. His opposition couldn't resist him. Even though they hated him, and even though they eventually killed him, they knew what the truth was. And it was up to them whether they would accept or whether they would reject the truth. And that is exactly the position we need to place. Unfortunately, I think there's far too many people that would love to know the truth, but we are far too scared to offend them or their sensibilities or think we might get into a fight over it rather than sharing the simple truth of God's word with them. There are people that need to know the truth of God's word that are seeking and looking. It's not all. There are some in many in the Sanhedrin's case, but that wasn't the case in Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people had just been saved. And there are thousands and thousands of more yet to be saved. And it is our responsibility to reach those that are willing to hear and accept the truth. But it's up to us to share it. We can't hide the truth. We can't keep it hidden. We can't be the silent majority. And so the question for us tonight is, where do we stand in relationship to Stephen? You know, I feel very safe in saying this, that even in America, we are heading toward and may already be in a culture that opposes the truth. Are you, am I, willing to stand for the truth? Will we, as individuals, and as Berean Baptist Church, boldly proclaim the Word of God, no matter what our culture thinks, or what our culture believes, or whatever our culture hates? And furthermore, will we be willing to face the consequences of whatever a stand for the truth means? Stephen was willing. The apostles were willing. They had counted the cost. They understood what was at stake. But will we stand tonight on the firm foundation of the Word of God? The time is now for us to start taking a stand and making up our mind whether we will stand for the truth, whether we will stand for the Word of God. We may be forced at some time to make the choice, but wouldn't it be great if we could settle that matter of what the truth is and our stand for it right now? And how do we do that? Well, we can go to an altar and we can pray and say, I'm going to stand for the truth. You know, guess what, guys? It is super easy to do. We could have every single person come and pray around the building and say, God, I want to stand for the truth. But guess what? Tomorrow, unless that's real, and unless it shows up on Thursday morning, praying at an altar does absolutely no good. Our decision whether we are going to stand for the truth shows up tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and where we go, and every place we go. That's how we know if the decision is stuck. And it is a great idea to stand and ask God that I want to stand for the truth, but we need to ask God for help, for Him to help us to stand. It is difficult to stand against the opposition. It is not popular. It is not fun. But we, the truth is on trial tonight, and we must stand for it. Let's all stand as we have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for just a few short, simple verses, but Lord, there is great truth here as well. And Lord, I pray that we would stand as a church, as individuals, as families, that we would stand on the Word of God. Lord, we just ask for Your help this evening. If anyone has been, their heart's been pricked about their need to have a miracle of salvation in their life, Lord, I pray that You would speak to their need of salvation this evening. I pray that You would just work in each heart. Lord, just help people to respond to Your Word as You have pricked them, as You have convinced them. I pray that You would just bless the invitation, and I pray that Your work would be accomplished in each one of our lives tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.